To thank the ladies again Friday night for our fellowship dinner and remembering all the teachers and the acknowledgement of the teachers and everybody that is involved behind the scenes. And there's a lot of work that goes on here and a lot of people that aren't recognized. Some don't want to be recognized, but we just really appreciate everybody and everybody working together. Because I think we all understand how important it is in the church to work as a body, as one unit together. Just as our body functions together, so does the church body. And we're always greater together than we are apart. And we know that we are truly a team. And I just want to thank everybody for all the work you do, from our leadership down to everybody behind the scenes up front. For making this family what it is. And let's just keep growing more and more in the image of our Lord Jesus. A few months back, actually, I believe it was Christmas break, my family, we were driving to Pleasant Valley. Some of you know that area, Bellevue. There's a church there. Marty Trujillo is the preacher. Great brother and friend, y'all know him, Mr. Positive. Marty is Mr. Positive. He's here on our Wednesday night summer series. He always speaks and does an outstanding job. Good friend of mine, mentor and brother. But my family, we were going to worship that Sunday with them, and we were driving through Fort Collins. You know, the church building is right at the base of Risk Canyon. You're going to go up Risk Canyon right before you start heading up. The hill, the church is to the right. I believe it's the oldest Church of Christ in Colorado. It's the first church that was established here, I believe. And it's been around for a long time. And we were on our way and we passed all the signs in Fort Collins, all the roadside signs, or the billboards, I should say, as we were driving. And there was one sign as we were driving that caught my attention that said, when life stops making sense. And no, I did not spell it wrong. That is correct. That's the way it is supposed to read. Some of you are thinking, when did it ever start, right? When did life start making sense, let alone stop making sense, right? But that really caught my attention, and I gave Kelly the phone, and I said, I couldn't type it in there. I said, you need to put that into the phone because I want to use that sometime. I think this will make a good lesson, maybe a series or an idea that I can present. I think it's an important topic for us to talk about, the topic of our identity. And looking at life and how oftentimes in life it doesn't seem to make sense. I heard a story recently, I believe it was a family or a member in Loveland. I know he's a brother, he's a Christian in his 50s, and he lost his wife this year to cancer, and also lost his sister to a car accident. And when things like that happen in life, and you've been through your things, you know people that have been through their things in life, those are the times when we just say, you know, this doesn't really make a whole lot of sense. There are moments, maybe there's some that don't feel this way, but I would guess if I were to poll you guys, there are moments when all of us have felt like this just doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense when those things happen. I'm reading a book right now, and if you're a reader, I encourage you to get the book, Viktor Frankl's book, Man's Search for Meaning. It's a very thin book. He was a survivor in the Holocaust, was in Dachau, Auschwitz, and he experienced the terrors of that time, and he wrote about it. He's a psychiatrist. I believe he is no longer living, but he wrote this book, and it was a bestseller for years, and he sold millions of copies. And it's a book about the sufferings of life, and he could speak from experience. There was one section of this book where there was a statistical survey in this book. Approximately 8,000 students, and this was written years ago, okay? So it wasn't real recent. but 8,000 students at 48 colleges was conducted by social scientists from Johns Hopkins University. Their preliminary report was part of a two-year study that was done, sponsored by the National Institute of Mental Health. And the question was asked what they, the students, considered to be very important. And so this is what they came up with in that study. 16% of those students checked making a lot of money. We know that. There are some people that is where they find their meaning in life, their purpose in life. 16% said making a lot of money. And 78% said their first goal, and this was, I thought, good. Their first goal, they said, 78% of those 8,000 students, finding a purpose and meaning to my life. Have you found a purpose and a meaning to your life? Now, if you're a Christian, you have, I hope. You have meaning. And you have purpose. Now, as far as making sense of life, I think we would all conclude that it's probably not going to be until we are with the Lord, that we're with Jesus, all is going to be brought back and reconciled to Him. We're going to be with God, whatever that's like. I can't give you the description of it because I don't know what that's going to be like. But I think we all believe, understand that it's there and only there that it's all going to make sense. Perfect sense. When we see our Jesus, church, it'll make sense. So hang on. Hang on. There is a reason why you and I are told over and over in the Scriptures to trust. Because there are moments when life stops making sense. And we need to trust. And we need to trust in Him. We're working through Job. And you want to talk about when life stops making sense, right? Think of all the things that Job had gone through. Matter of fact, it was so bad in chapter 3 of his lament. He said, when he faced that, he said, what I feared, the very thing I feared, the very things that I dread has come upon me. Now, I bet you all that you have feared has not come upon you. But everything that Job feared and dreaded came upon him. His riches were robbed. His sons and daughters were crushed, killed, all 10 of them. We know of the health issues and his wife telling Job in a weak moment to curse God and die after he'd been struck with his boil. I would say for a moment in Job's life, life stopped making sense. And you know, a life of prosperity, a prosperous life has a way of making sense of things for a while. And don't hear prosperity just from money, because that's not the only prosperity. Think of the good life, the prosperous life. Think of prosperities in your relationships with your people, with your family, with the church, with your community. Think of prosperity in your health. Think of prosperity in your mental health. When life is going good, when there's prosperity, life makes sense temporarily. But when it's removed from me, when prosperity is gone, it gets more challenging. Now, Job for a while had it right, remember? Because Job said to his wife, he said, "Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity?" And that's throughout the wisdom literature. Solomon will make that claim too. Both prosperity and adversity come from God. I can't explain it to you. I don't understand it all. But I know that the Scriptures reveal that. And Job acknowledged that. But we see Job change as he goes on. And we see one that really does struggle with life and making sense. Because Job had asked to be removed from this life. Now, why would you do that? Why would you no longer want to live? Why would you and I in our low moments say, why was I even born? Job asked that very question because it didn't make sense. Life had stopped making sense. Let's, for the sake of this argument, think about our own history. And we can't spend a lot of time here. But I want you to think about the atrocities of war. The bad things, all the political strife and all the confusion that we have read about, that we have studied in our history, that we have experienced in our modern times. I want you to think about, some of you have been around long enough and knew people that were around and lived through the Great Depression, right? Parents, grandparents, who taught you about those moments. And there were many at that time when life did stop making sense. Thus they took their lives. They had no meaning anymore. The stock market crashed. Everything they owned gone. And that's where their meaning was and their identity. And guess what? There was no longer any meaning and reason for life. Now I'm not saying that every time that happens, that there are exceptions, and we know that. But there were a lot of people that ended it because their life had no more meaning. Again, think of Nazi Germany, the senselessness of those things. In our modern time, the war on terror, that we're still dealing with the effect of it. And let's not forget the terror the enemy is causing upon our own families, working on our own homes, constantly working and hammering away at our own marriages. All these things that are happening, and that doesn't even mention the addictions, right? The diseases, the untimely deaths that we say, that's so senseless. And on we go. And in those low moments, we say, we don't get it. Life does not make sense. I believe that Jesus Christ is the only way we are ever going to make sense of anything. Because sin is senseless. It is a moment of senselessness. Whether it's my sin or the effect of sin somewhere back in our history, it is all a moment of senselessness. It is a moment of insanity. And Jesus is the only one that has the ability, the wherewithal, to deal with the senselessness of our sin. That's why we love Him. That's why we rely on Him. That's why we worship Him and sing about Him and we want to imitate Him. Because He is the world's only hope. Things don't make sense in this world. This is why the Bible, as we stress it and its importance, is important to us, because it is the book of meaning. And then when we read it, we read about the meaning of our lives. It is a book about Jesus. It is a book of meaning. Now, the Bible doesn't answer every question man has ever put forth. How could it? John, at one point at the end of his gospel, the fourth gospel, remember what he said? He said, I suppose, and I'm paraphrasing here, but if all the things that were written, that Jesus did, were written and put in books, the world couldn't contain the books. That's just the things written about Jesus. That's not all the questions that man has to ask God. We don't have an answer book to every question. Now, it answers our basic needs, the situation we're in and what we need. But it doesn't answer every question that man has ever come up with. Unless you just want to say, sin's the answer, if you want to be that generic. But when we read it, we still have questions. I have questions. There are things that are hard to understand. There are some things that are confusing, but understand that the confusion side of it is not from the divine side of things. It's from us. It's from the devil's influence in our lives and in our minds. And mankind following the ways of themselves rather than the way of God. And there is no end. Well, there is. It's death, right? Go back to the atrocities of life and the senseless things. Just the result of sin, just at different degrees and different levels. But the Bible does answer the question of our basic needs. And this is getting to the topic of identity and purpose. What is our identity? Do you have an identity today? Not an identity crisis, right? An identity. Do you know what your purpose is in life? And can you state that purpose? Because the Bible will actually tell us, church, what our real purpose is. Basically, it'll answer these questions of basically who we are. And you say, well, that's easy, but why do we struggle with that at times in our life? Who are we? Do we really know who we are? Do we really understand why we are here? What is my purpose for my existence? Making money? We all know that's not our purpose. That's a dead-end road. All the physical things of life are a dead-end road, aren't they? And the question, where are we going? Now, we may not understand exactly the insights of where we're going, but we all know the Bible will address these questions. The Bible will tell us where we are going one way or the other. Whether we choose the blessing, the life of Jesus, or we choose, as the Old Testament writer said, a curse, which is our own way, man's own way, which is the end is destruction. So I want to look at these, and I want to start with this first one. And throughout the series of lessons that we're going to do, we're going to address these questions, and we're going to look at them. But the first one that I want you to put in your mind for this week is this very point. When it comes to your identity, to understand that you are the very image of God. We know that we are created in that image, which means you are the result of His thoughts. You and I, as complex as it is, are the result of what He thought. You are the imagination of God. And you need to be telling yourself that. Because when we put ourselves down, we're only putting Him down. When we put each other down, we're only putting Him down. Because we're all of His creation. We are all of Him. You say, but wait a minute. Let's go back to the atrocities and the evils of that man can do and the Hitlers and those things. Yes, you know they're even created in the image of God. Now, not what they choose to do. That's man's own choice. They didn't do what God wanted them to do. That just shows you what humans can do, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Man is capable of amazing things, whether that be amazingly good or bad. But we are people created, unique human beings created by God in the image of God for the purpose of God. You were made for Him. You were made to do His work. And we're going to get to that in another lesson. Remember David in his psalm, and he wasn't referring only to himself, but remember when the King David says, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. When was the last time you reminded yourself of that? Whether, you know, I struggle sometimes with liking myself. I think we all have had those moments. But you know what? At our core level, when you look at who we are fearfully, intricately made by God. Started in His own imagination and in His own thoughts. We are the very imagination of God. And that tells us what our identity is and who we are. I want you to go back for a moment. You can turn there. It's just a brief passage. Remember Genesis 1:1. God created the heavens and the earth. Pretty simple, right? We know in chapter 1, all the plant life, all the animal life was created. We get to the end of chapter 1 and we find that passage that says, God said, let us make man in our image. According to our likeness. Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. And I'm going to skip down. You'll go to the end of that. And he said, God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. men and women, all humanity, created in the very image and likeness of God. Now, we know that's an interesting text because the idea, the plurality, nature of God, the Godhead, the let us part of it, that there is something to that. When we look at Scripture, we go back to the New Testament. We go back to John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, where John will write, in the beginning was the Word. Remember, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Well, here John says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So the Word was in the beginning, it was with God, it was God. All things came into being by Him, right? And apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come to being. He is the Creator, right? And then we go down and we skip down to verse 14 and we see that that Word had become flesh. So that is Jesus that was involved there in the creation. In the beginning, the Word who was with God and was God, and that all things came into being, right? Who we are, by the way, made in the image of. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and full of truth. Turn your Bibles now to Colossians. Because Paul will also address this to the Colossians, the supreme nature of Jesus, that He is supreme above all, no questions asked. He is number one. Incomparable Jesus. Nothing compares to Jesus. Verse 16, he states, Paul does, for by Him all things were created. Now he's just talked about Jesus being the image of the invisible God. And then he says, for by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. So He is in control of all things. All things are created by Him, through Him, and for Him. Go to the Hebrew letter now. In Hebrews chapter 1, the writer will begin talking about how long ago God spoke. And God spoke to the people in different ways, through the fathers and the prophets, it says in many portions and in many ways. But in the last days, He has spoken to us in the Son. He's spoken through Jesus. That's why Jesus came, right? To deal with sin, but to reveal what the Father wanted revealed. To explain what the Father wanted explained. And so He talks about that now He has spoken to us in His Son. And then when you get down to starting in verse 4, He's going to show how Jesus is greater, Jesus is better than even the angels. Now the angels are great. We would love to be in the presence of an angel. Matter of fact, those who were would bow down at their feet and worship the angels. That's how great they were. But it says of Jesus that He was better than the angels, for He had inherited a more excellent name than them. So He's going to compare them. He's going to say, starting in verse 5, to which of the angels did He ever say, you are My Son, today I have begotten you. Specifically you. You are My Son. Today I have begotten you. I will be a father to Him, and He shall be a son to Me. As you skip down, He'll say some things that He says of the Father, of the angels, that the Father says of the angels. And of the angels, He says, verse 7, who makes His angels winds and His ministers a flame of fire. They are servants, right? If you go to verse 14, the end of the chapter, of chapter 1, He says, are they not all ministering spirits sent to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? So somehow they are involved behind the scenes ministering to those who will inherit salvation. There is a world going on around us we do not see that is taking place right now. So the angels, ministers. But notice verse 8. But of the Son, He says. Who says? God. God is saying, but of the Son, this is what he says. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. And the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. He's calling his Son God. He's calling him the supreme ruler, the eternal one. And that's what the Hebrew writer reveals. This is God. And that we are made uniquely in the image of that one who understands us. For he came and lived among us. He tabernacled among us. For he was tempted in all things as you and I are tempted. Yet he, as we know, was without sin. So he can understand us. He can sympathize with my weaknesses and your weaknesses. So who are we? We are those uniquely made in the image of God. The very imagination of God, created from God's thoughts, created in his likeness and image. For God said, let us make man in our image. And by the way, when you stop thinking of life not making sense, remember, Jesus can only make sense of sin. Jesus Christ is the only one who is going to make sense of the sinless or the senselessness that takes place in this life. And we're only going to learn of him through his word, through the Bible. That book that we have every day that we can go to, that is our book of meaning, that will remind us that we are created in his image, that we are the very imagination and thoughts of God, made by God, made in the image of God, and made for the very purpose of God. Today, family and friends, let it be known that Jesus Christ came to deal with sin. And he did it at Calvary. He did it at the cross. The reason Jesus has not returned is because, as the writer of 2 Peter, Peter himself said, the Lord's not slow about all that he has promised. He's not slow. Matter of fact, what he is he's patient. And the reason he hasn't returned is because he wants all to repent. He's patient towards us, not wanting anyone to perish, Peter says, but for all to come to repentance, to turn their lives and minds back to God, back to the one who created them. Because you see, as we looked at our lessons the last few weeks, he wants a relationship with us. He wants to redeem us. He wants to be friends with us again. He wants to reconcile us. That's what he's doing through Jesus even today, trying to reconcile us back to him. And he wants all to be baptized into his name, Acts 2:38, for the forgiveness of our sins, to receive that gift of the Holy Spirit, and to know that the promise is for you and for all those who are far off. That's how we're going to make sense of the senselessness of this life and of sin. Let's stand and let's sing. Dawn's going to lead us in song of encouragement. And if we can assist you and help you in any way at all, we ask that you come as we stand, as we sing. Would you be